You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
If you're jumping in with us today, and this is the first time you've been with us inside of the Test Sermon Series, I'd like to welcome you. And I'd like to bring to you just a little bit of an overview and reminder of what the test is. The test isn't the idea and the concept that we would ace it. The test isn't the idea and the concept that we're going to show God how amazing we are. The test is to reveal to us where we are actually at and our desperate need for a Savior, for a King, for salvation. That the cross of Jesus is just as important today as it was the day when I said, God be the Lord of my life. That we understand in the test that we're having our character grown from an earthly character into a heavenly, eternal character. We're having our heart grown from an earthly heart into an eternal, holy heart. We're having our mind transformed and changed into the mind of God, that we wouldn't be thinking about our own fleshly needs, our own worries. We wouldn't be thinking about our kingdom, but we'd be thinking about God's kingdom. And so we've been progressing through this, and then we started talking about the cave. We talked about the valleys. We talked about the mountaintop. And we talked about these are venues where God uses these situations, this topography, to help us change our character, to help us change our minds and our hearts. And so then there's another two things that I wanted to talk about, and I couldn't jump into them immediately because I needed to build all the other pieces before I got to this piece. And today we're going to be talking about the test of time, the test of time. Now, just to study the test of time and not to understand the test of character, the test of the heart, the test of the mind, the test of the mountaintop, the test of the valley, and the test of the cave would be really shortchanging what I'm teaching today. And so I also want to encourage you guys as well as I'm teaching on this. I'm actually, when I'm talking about the test of time, I'm also talking about a sermon series that I preached last year along with the other teachers in our church, the Restful series. In fact, I'm actually, as I start out to teach today, I'm going to reference what I was teaching on April 2nd of 2019 last year in the Restful series. And I was teaching on restful attention. You see, restful attention is also teaching on time. How do we handle time? How do we use time? What is it that we do in our day? What is the pressure that we think that we're supposed to be doing? And a lot of us are feeling that impact of, am I using my time well? Well, let me help you out. We have a time to rest. We have a time to recover. Many of us have incredibly extended vacations that allow us an opportunity to relax, to breathe, to be still. And the question is during this time, are you relaxing? Are you breathing? Are you still? When we read the 23rd Psalm, we learn that God brings us and has us lay down on green pastures next to water. But one of the interesting things about sheep is sheep won't lay down and they won't sleep until they feel safe. And some of us just have to admit right now, we don't feel safe. We're not getting good sleep. We're not getting good rest. In other words, this rest and this time that we have, we're not using it well. And we need to go back to God and we need to ask God for help when it comes to how we handle and how we use our time. You see, when we talked in April 2nd last year in the Restful series in attention, we talked about two measurements of time. We talked about chronos time, and chronos is something that we use with our watches. It's the measurement of how the seconds and the hours and the days move by. It's a measurement tool. It's chronos. And so you learn about chronos, chronology. You'll see different types of watches sell that they have the most precise measurement of time. And so they will use that. But then we also learned about a second measurement or a second word of time. And that second word of time is called kairos. And kairos time is a gift of time. That the time that you have is a gift. The idea with kairos is how are you using this precious gift? How are you using this time of rest? How are you using this time of us being caved and us being with our family and us being with our loved ones? And let's be quite honest, us not having to commute to work, us having to do other things that make it a little bit easier in our lives. How are you using this time? Are you seeing this time as a gift or are you seeing this time as a curse? How are you responding to what's going on? And so one of the things that we have to recognize when it comes to the test of time is how we perceive time is so important. It's so influential. and it frames all of our emotions and our feelings in this process. Some of you guys have framed this time as evil, that this is terrible, this is horrible, this is disgusting. I can't do what I want to do. I feel trapped. And so you're seeing your days, you're seeing your hours, you're seeing your minutes as if you're in confinement. You're seeing it as if you've been trapped. You're seeing it as if you've been enslaved and you've been put in bondage. But yet there's other people in this exact same time period who are seeing this as the most amazing thing ever. They see this as beautiful time with their family, with their kids. They see this as wonderful time of being able to spend time at home and to do different projects that they couldn't do because of all the other work they had to do at other times. And because the world has slowed down, there's space and there's time to do work. But at the exact same time, some of you guys, because everything slowed down, you're incredibly bored. You're thinking, this is horrible. Boredom is terrible. But some of you guys are thinking, boredom is beautiful. I can actually take a beautiful nap. I can sip some beautiful tea. I can relax in this process. I can do a puzzle. I can go for a leisurely walk. I can sit back and watch the sunrise, or I can watch the sunset. These are beautiful moments, and it has everything to do with how you frame the time. Do you see this time as a gift, or are you dealing with this time with Chronos? You just keep measuring it in each and every second that I gotta be great and I gotta be amazing. This week I was talking with someone in our church, and we were talking about how in 1980 and 1990, we were taught as Christians, you gotta be great, you gotta go out there, you gotta do great things for God, risk, try, ha-la. And basically what it did was it burnt out all the Christians. You read scripture, Jesus doesn't ever say that to the disciples. He doesn't say, go out there and do something great for me today. He doesn't use that language. That's very much arrogant, American, imperialistic, manifest destiny. Just pride is what it is. It oozes with satanic, demonic pride. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, as you're going. Jesus says, while you're breathing, just be who you are and let my glory live through you. My, we've messed with scripture. My, we've tweaked it. My, how other enslavers of us, Egyptian masters, have beat us with whips and told us to do more, 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 bigger, faster, higher, louder, stronger. And our Christian leaders are no different than the slave owners of Egypt who have beat us so that their palace can be bigger, so that they can be mightier, so they can be stronger. They're not loving, tender, sweet shepherds who care for you, who care about your home, who care about your time, who care about your heart. They care about their money, their bottom line, and their bank account. And we can't be like that. We've got to be different. We have to be culturally radical. We have to love people and care for people in this precious time that we have. If you have your Bible, let's jump into Galatians 4:4-7. We've read this before in the sermon series. I want to read it again. This is incredibly important. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Circle, highlight, underline, write down in your notes. When the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time is what we're talking about today. The fullness of time. When it's the right time, according to God's plan, according to his kingdom, according to what he wanted to do, he sent his son, not late, not early, but perfectly at the right time. And the way that he did it to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I've taught before, as I've been teaching you, the idea of Abba, Father, when we did the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. Jesus connects you and I into he and God's relationship. Jesus graciously says, come here, you're in with us. You're a friend of mine. You're part of my family, our Father. And we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. We can say, please help, great, loving God and Father and Dad, help us. We have that because of the fullness of time, because of Jesus. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. Some of you guys have been picking up on my language. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer in trouble. You are no longer guilty. You are forgiven and you have been set free. And you've got to reframe the time that you have left. You get to reframe the kairos that you have. You have a gift which is a blessing. You get to live in freedom the rest of your life. So some people think, oh, then I can go do any physical activity I want to do. No. That's not the freedom we're talking about. It's the freedom of your mind. It's the freedom of your heart. It's the freedom of your character. That you have been set free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you and I need to stop condemning ourselves. You and I need to stop being critical of ourselves and brutal to ourselves and destructive of ourselves. We need to start speaking loving, beautiful praise into our own lives because we are sons and daughters of the King. If you've ever been a parent, you don't like it when your kids talk mean to each other. You tell them to knock it off. And if you're a parent and you hear a kid talking mean to themselves, you also tell them to knock it off. Don't you think your Heavenly Father can hear the thoughts that you don't say out loud? Don't you think your Heavenly Father is telling you graciously and sweetly and kindly and tenderly to knock it off? But you've ignored him so many times that he gets to the point that I've said it nicely. Now I need to use my big boy voice. Knock it off. And you cower and you scream, oh my gosh, God's so mean. He's so judgmental because he cares about you and he loves you and he sees you as his child. And he doesn't want anything horrible or evil to happen to you. He cares deeply for you. And we've got to remember that. It says, we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then we're an heir through God. Galatians 4:4-7, you've got to have memorized. You've got to put that in your brain. You've got to beat that in, that when those thoughts come in, those accusations come in, you go, no, I'm an heir. I'm a son. Jesus said that I'm part of the connection. And because Jesus said, you can pray, our Father, that's my dad. I can say it. I'm in because of Jesus. You've got to know these things. But at the same time, let's switch for a second. Let's go back to time. Have you ever wondered why Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to tell everybody that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he was the salvation of the world? Have you ever wondered why at like 8 years old he didn't announce it? At 16, he didn't announce it? Surely there were painful things happening in the world. Surely at 16, he could start doing all these amazing miracles and start healing people. Surely at 20, 23, maybe 24. How about 27? Why did Jesus wait until he was 30 years old to all of a sudden share, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah? Why did he wait until that point? Well, here's the thing you've got to understand with time. He waited until the fullness of time and he waited till the right moment. Us as humans, we struggle with impatience. I ask a question of many of you guys, you've heard me say this question to you. When's the best time to eat bread? When's the best time to eat bread? And like a lot of people say, well, when you're hungry. And I think that's true. But I think even when you're hungry, the best time to eat bread is right when it comes out of the oven. When bread is fresh and it's cooked and it still has that steam inside of it, that when you cut through with the knife, you can see it literally say fresh as you open it up. As you grab the bread, the outside of the bread is crunchy and hard and warm, and you can bite into it, but the inside is so warm and fluffy, and now you can even feel the steam inside of your mouth, and there's a part of your stomach that's saying, stop chewing, send it to me. I need that now. I mean, bread is amazing. But have you ever ate bread before it was baked? It's not good. It's not ready to be eaten. And then there's the other side of it. Have you ever left bread in too long and in the toaster and you've burnt it? And eating burnt toast? So too early is not good. Too late's not good. It's right in the fullness of time, right in the perfect spot. That's when it's good. You see, 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. In other words, in the fullness of his time, in the right timing, when it's time to take you out of the oven, when the oven is hot, when the bread is completely cooked, when it is ready, when it's time, that's when God's going to take you out. Some of us want to be taken out early. We don't want to be fully cooked. We don't want to be fully developed. We don't want our character to grow. We don't want our heart to change. We don't want our mind to be transformed and to destroy those horrible, horrible strongholds in our brain that we lie to ourselves about. And God loves us enough to keep us in the cave long enough that those things will be destroyed and we will be renewed and we will be brought out. And I'll talk next week a little bit more about suffering, so I can't spend too much time. But notice there in that verse, he will restore you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, and he will establish you. That's what's in your future for those of us who are in the cave. And that's why you can enjoy the cave. You can trust and believe that our God is going to take care of us. And our God is going to make sure that everything is made right. You can trust him. James 1, 2 through 4 says this: Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Let steadfastness, endurance, patience, commitment, not giving up on the right things. Giving up on the wrong things is the key. Get it over there. But the right things, stay with it. Stick with it. Don't give up. Stay where you're supposed to be. Why? Because your faith will be producing this steadfastness. Okay? Let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, what we're going through in this time period and the difficulty in the test, you can look at the test as a negative situation, and you can frame it that way, and you can have a negative attitude. You can totally mess with all your emotions and all your feelings, and your body will feel stressed out. Or you can frame the time that you're in as something positive that God is doing to bless you and to love on you and to care for you. So how do you pass the test of time? How do you pass the test of time? I'm going to give you three answers. Remember, listen, and stay. How do you pass the test of time? Remember, listen, and stay. Now remember, staying in the test of time, sticking with it, endurance produces patience. Are you an impatient person? Are you already wanting me to move on from this point onto something else? Is impatience a fruit of the Spirit? You would think it is, because Christians have it in full. Christian organizations have impatience like you can't believe. They push people. They rush people. They push them too hard. The spiritual formation isn't for the benefit of the individual. It's the benefit of the organization. That's we need to repent from that. That needs to stop. We need to care for people's souls, and we need to walk with them in tenderness like Jesus walked with his disciples in tenderness and how he cared for them. Impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the demonic. It honors the dragon. It doesn't honor the Lamb. So think about it. Is impatience something you and I should cultivate and nurture? Don't you realize that we do it? One of the things I had to realize is I was incredibly impatient years ago, and I decided, you know what, whenever I go to the grocery store, I'm going to choose the longest line. Because I do that. I play that game. When I show up at the grocery store, I look at the lines. I check out the checkers. I try to figure out who's going to get us out the fastest and get out the door, because I got places to be. And God's like, you got nowhere to be. All you're going to do is get to trouble early. How about you slow down? How about you care less about your time and how important your time is? And why don't you slow down and relax and just relax in the moment? And so for years, I would find the longest line and go stand in it. And still to this day, now I'm walking around in Target, I'll check out and I'll see, like, where's the fastest one? And I realize, oh, I'm starting to get impatient again. That's not honoring the King. That's definitely not honoring my God. I've got to start working back from this and get back from it and work away from it. Let me tell you guys this. Spiritual patience produces spiritual thanksgiving. If you have spiritual patience, you will have spiritual thanksgiving. If you do not have patience, if you're impatient, it will be very hard for you to be thankful. Just being brutally honest, if you're somebody who is not a thankful person, notice how impatient you are. Let me help you out. Just say oops, ask God for forgiveness, ask him to help you build patience, and start building patience in your life. Slow down is the best thing I could say to you. All right? Now, Number one, I want you guys to remember, when it comes to how to pass a test, remember all storms and trials pass. All storms and trials pass. Now, I started building about, are you impatient? If you're impatient before this, you're not going to care what this point is. All storms and trials pass. If you're impatient, you want them to pass now. You want them to be done now. You want them to be over. And what I want you to understand is slow down. Just as easily as the storm came in, the storm is going to leave. And by the way, you're not in control of the wind or the rain. You're not in control of the power of nature. You have to bow down in humility, which I've taught you in the heart and in the mind. What I've taught you on the mountain, what I've taught you in the valley, what I've taught you in the cave. You have to humble yourself and relax in the process and have patience. Let it build itself out and go through it. So you have to remember, you have to remind yourself, oh yeah, I've had other storms in my life. They passed. Oh yeah, I've had other difficulties in my life. They've passed. Oh yeah, I've had other stressors. I've had other hurt relationships. I've ever had painful moments. They pass. You've got to tell yourself things that will build so that you can sit in patient endurance in the process. So you have to remember. Look backwards at all the positive things that God has done so that you can look forward and see what God is going to do. It sounds like a sermon I've already taught. Yeah, it's still true, even in this sermon. All right? Number one, remember all storms and trials pass. Number two, listen to spiritual giants who have come before you. Listen to spiritual giants who have come before you. Okay, now I'm just going to get brutal. I'm going to get super brutal. I am done listening to brand new pastors who have grown a large church to 3,000 people, and they're under the age of 60, writing a How to Do It book. I'm done. I cannot tell you how many books I have inside of my office of pastors who have quit the ministry, who have destroyed their families, who have walked away, who've been fired, who turned into egomaniacs. And I'm reading these books about these people, and reading these books is only building them into a negative area. Now, again, I'm not negative about books, but what I'm trying to say is we've got to be really careful when somebody who's 20-something is telling us how we should absolutely change our lives. And I recognize I'm 47, and I'm telling you right now, I still don't have enough wisdom for me to confidently be your pastor. There's a part of me that absolutely knows I'm deficient, absolutely knows I don't have it all together, absolutely knows that even when I come into marriage counseling, that I don't have the answer or the solve, and I am desperately dependent on God Almighty. Look, we need to find people who are desperately dependent on God Almighty and not people who are arrogant and tell you, you can depend on me. That's dangerous. We need to depend on spiritual giants who've come before you. Read scripture. Spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul. Spiritual giant like the Apostle Peter. Spiritual giant like the Apostle James. Spiritual giant like Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Luke and who writes Acts. Spiritual giants like Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, who came through it, who talks about leadership. Spiritual giants like King David. Spiritual giants like King Solomon. Read what they wrote. Don't read somebody's commentary about what they wrote. If you're spending more time reading books about scripture than you are reading actual scripture, that's not good. It's not bad to read those books, but if you're reading more of those books than you are of scripture, you're letting somebody else give you a commentary on what you should be learning in your own life. What you're learning is this is how it fits for them. You need to learn God's plan for you, and that's where you find it in the scriptures. I recommend you read biographies of spiritual giants. One of the ones that I have a book in my office, it's called 101 Christians You Should Know. 101 Christians You Should Know. And I go through that book all the time, and I read about all these spiritual giants of Christians whose life stood the test of time. They ran the full race. They ran the full course. They finished the race. They received their prize in Christ Jesus. Those are the people I want to teach me. Remember years ago, there was a very huge pastor in America, and this pastor was putting out this information, and there were videos, and there are other Christian organizations, and this pastor had a huge following, and I just didn't trust him. I mean, there was just a part of me that's like, this person's more into ego, this person's more into fame, this person's more Hollywood than they are Jerusalem. This person is more Hollywood, especially than they are Bethlehem. Think about that. Oh, Bethlehem, does anything good come from you, from Nazareth? Can anything good come from that place? It was more strength and power than weakness. And then years later, found out that this person decided, I don't even know if I believe in God. I'm going to walk away from the faith. You've got to be careful which spiritual leaders you let lead you. Are they leading you to them or are they pointing you to Christ? Those are super important things that you've got to figure out. Read biographies of Christians who struggled, who are real and who are honest. Look, I'm sorry I'm being honest, but I'm done going to Christian conferences. I don't want to hear another Christian speaker get up and share about how amazing they were and how great God used them. And if I'm just amazing like them, God can use me too. That's not helpful. That's not biblical and that's not true. What I need to hear is people share, man, here are the mistakes I made. Here's the rough parts of my life. And if we had pastors and teachers and leaders and Christians share about the rough parts of their life and be honest and be vulnerable and have integrity with it, then there'd be less chance that pride could enter in. There's less chance that there would be a way for the evil one to get in and own us and deceive us and tear us down. And that's what we got to do. We've got to look at spiritual giants who came before us. Notice these spiritual giants all reveal their flaws. When was the last time you read a Christian book and the Christian author revealed their flaws? When was the last time you read a Christian book and they talked about how they've messed up, how they've just fallen apart, how they were in depression, how hurt they were, how they felt like God abandoned them, how frustrated they were in the whole process of everything that was going on? Or do they eliminate that part and just tell you the good parts? Be careful what you read is what I'm trying to tell you. Avoid fad writers. Avoid fad writers. We get in a lot of trouble with blogs. We get in a lot of trouble with brand new people on the scene who dress nice. They're charismatic. They have cool personalities. They look beautiful. They look awesome. Go look at King Saul. King Saul fits all of those attributes that here in America, we absolutely love. We have to be careful why you're following someone, why you're listening to someone. You have to know their character. You have to know their heart. You have to know their mind. So I encourage you in that. So remember, if you're going to deal with time well and you're going to sit in this process, you need to make sure that you remember what God has done. You need to make sure that you're listening to the right people in this time period, and that will help you frame the ability to pass the test of time. If you're listening to impatient people, if you're listening to braggarts, if you're listening to people who are so passionate about making their egos bigger, what do you think will be put on you? You'll want to make your ego bigger. Be careful who you follow on Instagram. Be careful who you follow on Facebook. You will want to be like them and you will want to compete like them and you will grow into being them. Be wise about who you follow. Point number one was remember, storms and trials will pass. Two is listen to spiritual giants who've come before you. And three, stay where you're supposed to be. Stay where you're supposed to be. Years ago, we were in California and we went on an October evening to Disneyland, and we went out and we were having this process where we dressed our kids up in their costumes and we went through Disneyland and we did trunk or treat and we did some other things. But we had instituted a rule with our kids years and years and years and years and years before. And the rule was this: if you ever got lost, if you ever got separated, number one, it was your fault. So in other words, it was your job to always know where mom and dad was. It wasn't mom and dad's job to know where you were. It was your job to know where we were. And when we moved, you went with us. By the way, important spiritual practice. It's your job to know where God is. Whenever God moves, you go with him. But we came out of a ride and we came out and the family, we turned left and one of my children turned right. And we started to walk a little bit further and I started to do the head count and I realized we were missing a child. And so immediately I stopped, I gathered the adults together and the kids together and I made sure we kept them in groups. We told our kids that if you ever got lost, freeze. Once you realized you were lost, stop exactly where you were and stay in a place where we could find you. Don't keep wandering. Don't try to come find us. Freeze where you're at. Stop. Stay. Once you realize you're lost, stay. And so we broke out in different areas. Maybe the child had gone ahead of us. Maybe the child was still back at the ride. Maybe the child turned a different direction. So I broke groups into different teams. I said, I want you to go that direction. You guys go that direction. I'll go this direction. And then we'll meet back here again in a second. And so we move through the direction. And of course, the child that I'm looking for is wearing the costume that almost every single child inside of Disneyland is wearing at this point in time. I'm looking around, and then I find a group of people and a bunch of moms around in a circle. And I hear a tiny person crying. And I know, okay, that's probably it. And I walk over, and sure enough, there's our kid. What I want you to understand in this process and a little bit of the story that I'm telling is that it is so important that you stay where you're supposed to be. It is so important spiritually that you stay with who you're supposed to be with. It's so important that if God puts you in the valley, you better be in the valley. You better not be on the mountaintop. If God puts you on the mountaintop, you better not be down in the valley. You better be in the mountaintop. If God puts you in a cave, stop trying to get out of the cave. Be where God wants you to be. That's how you spend your time. Where you're supposed to be, is it a gift? Matthew 25, 1 through 13 has a parable. It's a really difficult parable, but let's have fun with it. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 10 perfect people, 10 people without flaw. These are good people. Verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Time. In this parable that I really draw out, that I really see as it pertains to time, is this. Couple things. One, be prepared. Have what you're supposed to have. You have 10 virgins. These are really amazing, pure people, but you have wise ones and foolish ones. The wise people have prepared. They've done what they're supposed to do. They have what they're supposed to have. They're standing ready, sitting, wanting the king to show up. And you have five other people who are a little bit more scattered, and they're trying to figure out what to do. But I think there's something really important in this process that I want to encourage you guys in this. I think if the virgins, and I know this is a story, but I think this is a virgins that had forgotten the oil if they just would have stayed. If they would have stayed in the room. Their mistake was they were going to go out and solve it. They were going to go out and fix it. They were going to go out and bring to God what he so desperately needed. Look, God doesn't need your oil. God doesn't need your lamp. What God is looking for is men and women of God who will stand firm and be where they're supposed to be. That's what God is looking for. And so in time where God has you, you need to bless the king that this is where you need to be. In time, you need to thank God. God, this is where you have me. This is where you want me to serve. I know today, right now on live stream, we've got people in California who are watching. We've got people in British Columbia who are watching. We've got people who are in St. Louis, people who are in Michigan. We've got people who are down in Oklahoma and Arkansas, and we also have people in Mississippi who are watching this. You need to be where God has you and be okay with it, and you've got to bless God that he's got you where he wants you. Stop complaining to him that he's wrong. In the fullness of time, he will always put you where he wants you, and you'll be okay. So remember, listen and stay. Remember, listen and stay. When it comes to the test of time, remember what God has planned for you. Remember what he's told you. Remember that this is a process, and you have to remember how good he's been and how good he will be. Listen to the right voices. Because if you listen to the wrong voices, you'll end up in the wrong spots. If you listen to the right voices, you will have people who cheer you on. You will have people who point you to Christ. You will have people who have walked and finished the race with grace and skill by the love of God Almighty. They can build into you. Look for humble people who are telling you about their weaknesses, who share with you about their flaws and their mistakes, and how they can give grace in the moment. Don't look for arrogant, prideful people who tell you how great they are and how good they are. And if you just listen to them, your life will be amazing. Look for fellow sojourners who are walking along in the process, who are also waiting upon the king, actively trusting that if I'm just faithful and obedient where God has me, that's amazing and godly worship. Let's destroy the pressure of the 80s and the 90s of 2000 that you've got to be great every single day for the Lord. No, nobody can do that. How about you just be who God made you to be today? How about today you get Kairos time involved in your life and you be thankful for what God has done in your life, for this blessing of time that you have? Let's be thankful for the air that we get to breathe today. Let's praise God that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice in it. Sure, here in Chicago, it's going to be 80 and muggy. So what? Praise God that it's 80 and muggy. It could be the polar vortex. Okay, but if it was the polar vortex, praise God that he has you where he has you. Let's not be impatient. Let's absolutely be patient so that we, in the way that we live and the way that we look at the test of time, can pass it through patience. I pray God blesses you guys. I pray that you guys and myself relax in God's timing. I pray that you and I trust that in the fullness of time, he will establish his kingdom. He will get you the job. He will allow you to get the home. He will allow you to get the promotion. He will allow you to move to the next stage that he wants you to move to. He is in control. Let's bless him that he's in control. Let's thank him that he's in control, that he's not going to let us get there too early and he's not going to let us get there too late, that he in his blessing is going to walk us through at the appropriate time where we need to be. Let us respond with attentiveness. Let us respond with faithfulness as we worship our King. Praise God. I hope you guys have a wonderful Sunday. I wanted to make sure I taught really small with time. I wanted to make sure I gave you guys more time to just think and ponder on who God is in his kingdom, that God would bless you, that he would take care of you, that his face would shine upon you, and more importantly, you just reflect it back to him. Just be a reflection, and may God bless you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday. I'll see you guys throughout the week on Zoom and everything else that we have going on. God bless you guys.